God loved her so much that he sent his own son, that everyone who believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. I'm not going to make it up. Jesus Christ suffered and died for you, for me, for all of us, and for everyone out there, not just in this room, but for all human beings. He died, why? To save us from our sins, to save us from ourselves. Who is this Jesus? What makes him so special? Well, we know that he's the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know that he's incarnate. That means he's true God and true man, 100% human, with a human mind and human will. 100% divine, with a divine mind, a divine intellect, a divine will. Now, if you have a copy of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, you'll find this, I'm starting on Article 463, and it gives a couple of pages where it goes into detail about the incarnation. If you are Catholic and you don't have one of these, you should. If you're not Catholic and you don't have one of these, you should. You can get it just on the internet and see your house in a couple of days and read it. It's amazing. I put it off for a long time. So I'm sorry now that I did. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the promised one of God. When Mary was visited by the angel Gabriel and she accepted the call to be the mother of Christ, the angel told her she would bear a son, and she would call him Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. God, not a prophet, not somebody who would pass on God's word. God is with us. He's also the Word of God. Now I'd like you to go to your Bible and look up John in the New Testament, chapter 1. Verse 14. The word down here, page 71, if you have it on here, page 71. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we saw his glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Now I'd like to go over to chapter 1, verse 1. Or in your case, if you have the other Bible at the top of the page. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came to be through him, and without him, nothing came to be. What came to be through him was life, and this life was the light of the human race. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. If you've ever seen a room that was completely dark, you put a light, just one light in that room, that light would shine very brightly. If you put the same light in a room in the middle of the day with a lot of light, natural light coming through, the light would be dim. Well, think of the world as being black and thin. Think of Jesus as being the light of the world, shining. The more sin, the darker the world, the brighter the light. right now, the way things are in this country alone, never mind the world, Sodom and Gomorrah pale in comparison to the things that are going on today. And yet Jesus seems to be getting brighter and brighter, and more people are seeking him and searching for him. And it's because the world is so dark. What has Jesus given us? He's given us the Eucharist. The body and blood of Jesus present every Sunday, every weekday, wherever there is a man going on anywhere, there is the body and blood of Christ. Now, we were, privileged to be able to put on an exhibit called the Vatican Eucharistic Miracles of the World, last year at St. John's, and this year at Notre Dame High School and, St. Francis Grade School. And there were many, many miracles that the Vatican had approved only on Eucharist. Things that have affected people in a miraculous way, approved by the bishops, approved by the Pope. And this exhibit goes around the whole world. And the one that influenced me the most was the exhibit on Lampiano, Italy. And it was the host and the blood. There was a priest that was saying Mass, and he was beginning to doubt the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. And while he was consecrating the host, the bread turned to flesh in his hand. Now, mind you, this is documented by over 400 people that witnessed it. And drops of blood fell on the altar. And back then, it was the year was 600 A.D. And they crudely gathered it all up and kept it in the same place. They still have it today on exhibit. In 1979, they sent some scientists to study it. And they found that the flesh was human flesh from the heart of a live person, not a cadaver. A live person is living flesh. The blood is living blood. So when you look at that host that you receive and you take into you, know that it truly is the body of blood. Make no mistake about it. When Jesus announced at the Last Supper that he wanted the apostles and all those that were present to eat his flesh and drink his blood, many people thought this was too much, and they left. And Jesus asked his disciples, "Do you need to? Do you think this is too much? Do I shock you?" And they said, "No, you are the one that has everlasting life. We're not going to need." And so Jesus Christ brings us himself. He suffered unspeakably for us, for our sins, so that we could have salvation, so that we could get to heaven, an eternity of happiness in his Father and his Son and the Holy Spirit. In order to get to heaven, in order to take advantage of this, we have free will. There are people that say, "No, thank you, but no thank you. I don't want to follow your footsteps." We have to be a forgiving people. And sometimes we can forgive those around us that hurt us, but we can't forgive ourselves for something we might have done. And sometimes our punishment to ourselves is worse than what the Father would have punished us, if he was going to punish us at all. I remember when our oldest daughter was just starting to drive, she was 16, and one of the rules was that she couldn't take any other kids in the car with her in the first year she was driving. And she thought, "Well, that's fair, you know." I said, "Yeah, you're going to have enough trouble steering and looking at the speedometer, you don't need, you know, kids in the car distracting you." That was before cell phones and text messaging. So, a couple of days later, I happened to bump into her old principal from St. Francis, which is a Christian. And, "Oh, this is Carubia. How are you? You'll never guess what I saw the other day. Anna and Aaron." I said, "Good. yeah, Aaron and Alloy from New Car. And, you know, she was all excited and what wonderful children they are, you know, they grew up to be so nice. And I'm thinking, oh, yes, okay. So when Anna got home that night, I said, what's my score today? And in her usual bubble, she said, oh, no, you know. And I said, this is Patricia. And she went, and she was looking at the ceiling, at the floor, and she didn't know what to do. Put her hand in her pocket, hand me her keys, and she said, I won't drive the car for 2 months. I'm so sorry. And she started crying. And I was kind of grinning to myself as I said, gee, I was only going to stay maybe a month, you know. So a lot of times we're harder on ourselves than with the person that loves us the most, Jesus Christ, in time. We should all be followers of Him and not worry about anything else. Surround ourselves with people of like mind. Surround ourselves with people that love Jesus as much as we do. You know, conversations with God are two-way streets. A lot of times we ask, give me this, give me that, watch my children, watch my husband, watch my wife, watch my friends, you know, give me this, give me, give me, give me, give me. And we don't ever wait to get an answer. It's a two-way street. Prayer was talking to God. When we read the scripture, God is talking to us. This is why we have to read the scripture. It gets pretty boring when someone talks to us and every time we go to open our mouth, they say something else. We never have a chance to talk back. Well, that's not fun. It's not a two-way conversation. And we need to make it a two-way conversation. And lastly, a lot of times we tend to be self-centered. Picture a huge circle. We're in the middle. Okay, self-centered. We've got church up here. We've got our wives, our husbands, got our kids. We've got this club or that club or golfing, sports, and everything revolves and we never get anything done. And a lot of times when something has to go to make room for something else, church is the first thing to go. God didn't make it Saturday night. Well, maybe Sunday morning. No, that won't work. Something has happened. And we keep going until we don't go at all. We just cancel God out of the way. And that's only once a week. When we put Jesus at the center of our circle and put ourselves outside of the center and all of the things we have outside of the center and focus on Jesus, then everything gets done. Everything falls into place. We have to learn to put Jesus in the center of our lives. And we have to learn to be obedient. You know, when we wanted to have more children, we had two sons, and we thought it'd be nice to have a little girl, maybe two, and then I'll stop praying. Please, you know, and I say, thank God. And so we got five more children. And now obedience came into play because we didn't know that we wanted five more children. But we felt that God was telling us, these are my children. Nobody wants them. You have to take them. I choose you to take my children. Okay? Yes or no? So here I am, 14 grandchildren. Obviously, he said yes. But it's not always easy. But we have to be in tune with God. Thank you.